You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Thank you, Ethan and Dana. That was beautiful, wasn't it? So I want to show you a little something that I have going on here. I've got everything I need to start getting in shape. I don't know if you've been here at Peace long enough. You've been here long enough to see that I come in fits and starts. You know, I go through seasons where I'm running like a 7-minute mile, and then I go through seasons where I'm not running a mile, and that's just the way it goes. But I'm happy to tell you today I have everything I need to get in shape. I've got my running shoes here, all right? And I don't just have special, you know, nice running shoes. I actually have special running socks. Anybody ever pay $14 for a pair of socks? Well, if you start running, you will. It's one of those things you just have to do because you need those nice, smart wool running Tech socks. I got my Tech shirt from one of the clubs I used to run with called Run GR. So this is nice because when you start sweating, it wicks the moisture away. And so if it's a really hot day, it doesn't matter, you know. The sweat just goes away. I've got a nice pair of running shorts. I won't tell you what I spent on those, but they're nice and comfy, and they give you all the help you need. I'll just stop with that right there. Got a water bottle, you know, you can put out on the street halfway through if you're doing a super long one. I even have a Fitbit. Isn't that great? So I can know how many steps I've run, where my heartbeat was at each second of the day. I got everything I need. Let me show you a question. Will these things get me out on the street to run? What will make the difference between whether I reach over and hit the snooze button or I get up and hit the streets? It's one word. Motivation. Motivation. If we don't have the motivation to do something, guess what? We're not going to do it. We might say it's important. We might know it's important. We might even be equipped and have all the tools that we need to do the thing that we want to do. But if we're not motivated at a deep level, enough so that all my objections can be overcome by my determination, then it does not matter. This first beginning of our ministry year, we're looking at the church's mission, at Peace Church's mission in particular. And I want us to start this morning just by speaking the words of our mission statement together. Would you say these words with me? Peace Church is called by God to be a biblically centered community of faith where everyone, empowered through prayer, is equipped to know Christ, grow in Christ, worship Christ, serve Christ, and share Christ. We started last week by looking at the basic call to mission that Jesus gives us. And what we say is we could summarize everything that we're called to do in two words. Remember what they were? Make disciples. That's the call of Peace Church. It's the call that Jesus has put on our lives. This morning, we want to turn from looking at what is the call to what is it that will motivate us to actually fulfill the call. So I'm going to ask you to pull out your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, look at the seat rack there in front of you. There are Bibles right there that you can use. We're going to be opening God's word, unpacking it together as we consider what is the motive for the mission that Jesus has given us. What will cause us to go out and reach out in mission this morning? We're looking at Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. If you're looking at the seat rack Bible there, it's page 1112. We just heard the story of this parable sung for us. Now let's read it the way Jesus told it. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he, that's Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This morning, as we unpack the Word of God, this is what we're going to see: that God's extravagant love motivates us to extend his embrace. Would you say that with me? God's extravagant love motivates us to extend his embrace. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you have embraced us. God, we have rebelled against you. Lord, in different ways and at different times, we've distanced ourselves from you. Lord, sometimes we've been like this younger brother, and maybe we've run far from your kingdom and pursued the things of this world. Maybe, Lord, we've been part of your family, and yet, Lord, our hearts have been far from you. God, in most cases, it's much harder to see our distance from you when our lives seem to be in order than when they're really messed up. So we come to you this morning and we ask you, Lord, to show us where our hearts have strayed from you. Lord, show us what it means to turn back to you. God, let us experience the reality of your embrace of our lives so that we in turn might help others experience your embrace. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So God's extravagant love motivates us to extend his embrace. When we experience God's love for ourselves, we become agents of that embrace. We reach out further so that others might experience what it means to be embraced by the forgiving love of God. Let's unpack this passage together this morning as we think about it. This passage for us helps us understand the mission that we're called to. First thing we see is that we live in a wayward world, don't we? We take a look at this son, and we see this son who's part of a family that's evidently wealthy. There's plenty for the father to have to go around. There's fattened calves, and there's plenty of robes, and there's rings to put on fingers. And yet this son is sick of home. Anybody ever see a young person get sick of home? You know, they're ready to go somewhere else. They're ready to do something. The grass always looks greener on the other side, and they're ready to break free of the restraints of mom and dad, and they want to go do their own thing. They don't want to be told what to do, and this is what happens in the life of this son. And so he comes to the father, and he says, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." Now I want you to think about that for a second. He's asking, "Dad, give me my inheritance now." Now, when do you get an inheritance? Think about it. You get an inheritance when your father or mother pass away, right? So in essence, what's the son saying to the father? The son is saying to the father, Dad, you're worth more to me dead than alive. Dad, the stuff that you can give me is much more precious to me than you yourself. So either lay down and die so I can have the stuff that's coming to me, or give me the stuff that's coming to me when you die so I can go do what I want to do. That's pretty stark, isn't it? When you think about the depth of disassociation this son has from his father, that should strike us as incredibly stark and dangerous, and yet that is the condition, that is the state of every human heart apart from the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 1 that every one of us choose the created things over the Creator. We'd rather have the stuff that God can give us than the presence of God himself. It goes all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve chose a piece of fruit over fellowship with the Father that they had readily available to them. And friends, sin in our lives and sin out in the world is always the very same act. Every time we choose to sin and do things our way, we're making the very same choice that this prodigal son made. We're coming to God and we're saying, God, I want the stuff you can give me, but I just would rather you stay over there and let me go over here and do my own thing. So that's the true nature of sin, and we see it here. And he goes off and he squanders it in reckless living. In other words, he goes out and he parties. He parties hard enough to go through what was undoubtedly a sizable inheritance. We take a look at where it leads him. Where does this lead him? It leads him into a terrible place. He spends everything he has. There's a severe famine in the land. And this young man who left so high and mighty with plenty of money in his pocket now has no friends. He has no food. He has no future. Look at where he's left. He's left feeding the pigs. He's feeding the pigs. For the Jewish audience of Jesus' day, this would have been absolutely appalling. We use the phrase like rock bottom, right? This is rock bottom in the Jewish world. You're not only a penniless, but you're serving probably a Gentile working in a pigsty. And he's at the point where he's looking around and he's jealous of the food that the pigs get to eat. Friday night, I was taking part in a denominational gathering, we call it Presbytery, in Cincinnati. And a fellow pastor and I were driving in the downtown area. And at one point during the evening, we had been walking along, and someone came up and asked him for some money, and he gave him a buck, and we talked about that, and then we did a couple things, and then we get back in the car, and we're driving along, and we pull up to this stoplight. And I looked out onto the sidewalk on the passenger side of the road. And I saw this bench sitting there, and I saw a man, his face emaciated, his clothes filthy, scraggly beard, cuddling up against the back of the bench and trying to find a comfortable way to sleep on the streets. And it just struck me. I said to my friend, I said, there are so many homeless people in this city. And I thought, what a terrible place to be in. And that's where this son finds himself. Friends, anytime we're tempted to pursue the ways of the world, we need to remember where it leads us. The condition of this prodigal son, the condition of that man on the street, those are physical representations of something that is much deeper. A spiritual isolation, a spiritual alienation from the God of the universe. The God of the universe who invites us to live with him, who invites us to dwell with him, who invites us to experience the joy of having a place to lay our head, a place to call home. When we turn from him, we are inevitably led into exile. We're inevitably led into homelessness. We're inevitably led into a place where we no longer have resources. And it doesn't matter how respectable we look on the outside. It doesn't matter how much it looks like we have things together for us. The ultimate destiny of anyone who chooses to turn our back on the Father and prefer the stuff he can give over the God who gives is destined for a life of exile, for a life of homelessness. And that's where this son has found himself. He's found himself in a place of ultimate desolation. No friends, no food, no future. And then we read this amazing phrase in verse 17. Look at what verse 17 says. It says, when he came to himself. Everyone say that with me. When he came to himself. When he came to himself. Suddenly there's this moment when the son's eyes open up and he realizes something. Hey, look, this might be bad, but life in my Father's house is better. I might have reached the low point, but the slaves, the servants in my Father's house, they have it much better than I do here and now. So we see the son get up and he begins to head home. And here we see this massive distinction, this massive disconnect, this massive contrast between the son's expectation and the father's embrace. You know what? One of the most amazing things we need to understand about the amazing God that we serve is that his embrace of us will always transcend our expectations. When we turn from God the Father, when we turn to our own way of living, we imagine at best that there's an angry God waiting behind us to bring down the hammer of justice upon us. And friends, let me tell you something. If we choose to live apart from God, if we choose to go our own way, he will give us our own way to go. And we will encounter the justice of God. Scripture is very clear about that. But here's something that's just as clear in Scripture. That all it takes is for us to turn and say, Father, forgive me. And look at what happens. He comes to the Father, and he's expecting to be made, at best, a servant in the house. Verse 8:19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Verse 20, we read how the Father responds. While he was still a long way off, his Father saw him. So the Father has been looking for this wayward child. The Father has been casting his gaze to the horizon again and again, wondering if his son will ever come home. And he felt compassion. The Greek there is, it's hard to get it in the English. There's a sense of just this overwhelming being gripped by an emotion. What was the Father's first response to the sight of his wayward prodigal son? What was it? Was it wrath? Was it anger? When he saw the son turning and coming home, the father's first response is compassion. He felt compassion and ran. Now, we go out and we run all the time. People pay money to be part of running clubs and health clubs, and they buy treadmills to run. In the ancient world, running was incredibly undignified. And especially a man of this father's stature would never have deigned to actually run from point A to point B. It was below his dignity. And yet he gets up and he runs, casts his dignity aside. And here's what we read. He embraced and kissed him. He embraced him and kissed him. Again, we don't get it in the English, but in the Greek, there's this sense of, this isn't just like hug, kiss, okay? What's going on here is like, it's the verb is continuously. So it's like he just keeps hugging him and kissing him, and he can't believe that his son, who he thought was dead, is now here with him. And so the father's embrace is more than we can begin to imagine. We need to try to picture the scene. In fact, someone did. About 500 years ago, the artist Rembrandt pictured the scene. In his younger years, Rembrandt had painted a picture of the prodigal son. Only he had painted the prodigal when he was out living it up and partying it up. He portrayed the prodigal with a glass of wine and a woman on his lap. It was interesting because Rembrandt put his own face on the prodigal and his wife's face on the woman sitting on the man's lap. At that point in his life, Rembrandt was incredibly wealthy. He was sitting high on the hog. He had a lot of good things going on in his life. Over the course of the next few years and decades, he lost his wife. He had a child with someone he wasn't married to and lost his reputation. He lost his wealth, to where the last years of Rembrandt's life were actually kind of dark and difficult. And he revisited the subject of the prodigal. And when he did, he took a look into the depth of that story and put his own face on that of the son coming home. Look at the state of the father and the son, the father embracing the child. Look at the state of the son. Can you see it? One of his shoes has fallen off. One of his shoes has been worn through. If we had a high enough resolution picture, you would see that his clothes are threadbare. He has a piece of rope around his waist. There's something else you can see if you look closely at this amazing painting. The father's hands are two different kinds of hands. One hand is strong and rough. The other hand is smooth and gentle. Here, Rembrandt portrays the love and the justice of God, both embracing the son who was lost and has now come home. Friends, when we encounter the love of God, we don't just get what we deserved. In fact, we get what we don't deserve. And we don't just get what we don't deserve. He doesn't just withhold punishment. He gives us more than we ever could have asked or imagined. He asks for the best robe to put it on him, the ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Friends, that's a little glimpse into the price that has to be paid so that we can come home as prodigals. The sacrifice of Jesus, the blood that must be shed. And the father says, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. So we as God's people need to understand something, that every single one of us has been in the very same place as that son, that we've all chosen at one time or another. And in fact, we regularly choose to say, God, I thank you for the stuff you give me. Just kind of, you stay there and let me do my thing over here. And yet in his amazing grace, he welcomes us back and he embraces us. He says, let's throw a party. This is the love of the God that we serve, the love of a father welcoming home his wayward son. The story's not over yet. In fact, in this story, we see what it looks like when we drift away from the mission, when we forget that we've been embraced, because we read about not just the younger brother. In fact, in many ways, the point of this parable is about the older brother. Jesus actually told a series. This is the third of three different parables Jesus is telling us in Luke 15. And all those parables started because of verses 1 and 2 in Luke 15. I'll read it to you just real quickly. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus' point is to address and to rebuke the Pharisees. And that's who we encounter in the story of the older brother. The older brother, he comes home, and you heard the story. He was angry and refuses to go in. And then we see this amazing self-righteousness exuded from the heart of the older brother. We can tell real easily because he uses language of I versus you. Look at how the older brother puts himself on a pedestal over the father. Verse 28, he was angry and refused to go in. Verse 29, look, these many years, I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Where is the father in this court case? The son's attempting to put the father in the place of the defendant. But when this son of yours, look at this, the brother won't even acknowledge that the other brother is his brother. He doesn't say, but when my brother comes home, he says, when this son of yours comes home, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill a fattened calf for him. Friends, when we forget the reality that we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. When we forget that we have a calling to reach out and to embrace, because we've been embraced, then we become older brothers. It's really dangerous. We look at the world, we look at the church as somehow being here for us. We forget that we've been given a mission. Can you imagine, just for a second, imagine what would have happened if the younger brother had encountered the older brother instead of the father. What do you think would have happened? What do you think he would have been welcomed home? No, the older brother would have looked at him and said, "What are you doing here? Don't you know you broke dad's heart? Get out of here. You don't belong here anymore." Friends, if we're not careful, it's very easy to go from being someone who realizes just how much you need grace, just how good the Father has been to you, to being someone who feels like a privileged insider. And we forget that there are people who desperately need to come in, and in fact, we need the Father's grace just as much as they do. It's incredibly dangerous. You know, on one way, I said it when I was praying earlier, it's easy for the prodigal, right, to know he's in trouble. He knows he's far from the Father because he's probably hundreds of miles away from him in a foreign land. He knows the only way to get home is by getting up and walking home. But that older brother, you know what? His heart is just as far away from the Father as the prodigal. He doesn't have the heart of the Father. He doesn't have the heart of love that the Father has. And the only way to receive that heart again is by remembering that we ourselves have been embraced. How are we being called to make this happen as a church? Peace Church, I'm excited this morning because I believe that we have reached a unique time in the history of this church. I believe it's a unique time. I know it's a unique time since I've been here and serving as your pastor. The Lord has called us to do some really cool things together, hasn't he, over the last few years? I've been excited to watch what he's done in our midst. He's brought us into a new denominational home for which I'm grateful, and we should all be grateful. He's brought us through some amazing growth. He's led us to face some different challenges. I believe the Lord is bringing us to a place where we, in a really concrete way, need to live out the story that we just heard about. Peace Church is being called to extend God's embrace in a concrete way. If you take notes, write that down, please, okay? Peace Church is being called to extend God's embrace in a concrete way. You know, there are different ways that we can show the love of God that we've received in our lives, right? And some of them are easy, you know? You invite someone over for dinner. Somebody asks you for help, and you go over and you give them some help. Maybe you share your faith with a person. Maybe you invite someone to church, or you invite them to a Sunday night supper, or you do something like that. Those are a lot of different ways that we extend God's embrace. And how many of you know every one of those things is important, right? Those are all really, really important. But there are times when, in a special way, God is saying, in a very concrete way, you need to be part of extending my embrace and extending it further out. And it's in moments of like those that we need to do a gut check. We need to ask ourselves a question. What am I willing to do? What am I willing to give to make sure that more prodigals can come home and experience the embrace of God? I love the history of our church. I want you to imagine what this place where we're sitting right here looked like 50 years ago. A few of you know because you were there. This is what that place looked like 50 years ago. Think about that. A cornfield between Middleville and Caledonia. This is what that place looked like. Where we are sitting here right now, 50 years ago, all it looked like was a cornfield, but where some people saw a cornfield, there were others who looked and they saw a mission field. They saw the intersection of two different communities. They saw an opportunity to make a concrete difference in this community. In fact, in other words, they reached a point where they had to determine and do a gut check and say, am I willing to take a concrete step to extend the embrace of God out into this community? And they decided, yep, we're going to do that. Some of you were here for that. Some of you remember what that looks like. And so in a very real way, they said, we're going to commit ourselves to being part of this community. And they erected a nice building which if you see the part that looks like the worship center, most of that is now Caraway Street. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? But this wasn't about bricks and steel. This was about reaching out and embracing a community. Take a look at this this community. This is what it was about. What do you notice when you look at this picture? You see families, right? You see children. You see people. In fact, there's at least a couple guys sitting in the church today whose pictures are right up here right now. The first board of elders here at Peace Church. Think about that. If they hadn't been willing in their day to embrace the challenge, we wouldn't be sitting here today. Think about all the lives that were impacted because they were willing to say, hey, look, we can talk about embracing, but there are times when we got to take a concrete step and be willing to do something about it. And these believers were willing to do that. And they've done it more over the years. There have been times when they've come up against a point of decision and they've stepped across the line of faith and said, Lord, we're going to commit ourselves to going where you're calling us to go. Friends, just like they were 50 years ago in the middle of a mission field, I'm going to tell you something. Peace Church right here today is in the middle of a mission field. Do you realize that? Many people look around and they think of our area as a Christian area. Anybody think that way? Don't raise your hand. A lot of people think, oh yeah, this is a very Christian area. Everybody goes to church. I want to just give you a few figures. If you were to go out of the parking lot today, head north on M37 to M6, head over to Freeport, then down to Hastings, over to Wayland, and then back up around to here. That's roughly a 7 to 10 mile radius. These numbers that I'm about to give you apply to that 7 to 10 mile radius. There are about 350,000 people in that area. I'm going to round the numbers if that's okay with you guys. 44% of those people in our area, that region right there I just defined, consider themselves a spiritual person. 15% say their faith is really important. Think about that. Think about that disconnect. Let me ask you a question. Do we have a mission field? We live in a world where 44% of people are willing to say, oh yeah, faith. I'm a spiritual person, but only 15% would say that their faith is really important. We've done the math, okay? If every single church in our area had two services and could seat a total of 600 people every Sunday morning, there would only be enough seats in our area for 15% of all the people living in our area. Are you following me? We have a field that is ripe for harvest outside these doors right now, Peace Church. There are people who desperately need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, Peace Church. And our fulfilling of the mission that God has given us has not even come close to the end. It's going to be with us all our days, and we've barely begun to scratch the surface. And I can tell you this as well. As our culture increasingly moves to being a post-Christian culture, the mission's only going to become that much more intense. God's called us into this mission field. And in the midst of that, in that time right now, where God's called us out into this mission, I'm just going to be blunt with you. I'm going to be honest with you. We as a church are in the middle of a red zone. You've probably heard me share some of these numbers before. The reality is when a room gets to a point where there's 80% capacity, that room can no longer continue to be a place for growth. We look around our church, and there's 80% spaces all over the place. There are places that feel crowded, that feel chaotic. And we as a church are taking a look and saying, what can we concretely do to make a difference about this? Let me just give you a couple places where this is happening. In our kids' worship, how many of you send your kids to kids' worship? Raise your hand real high. I want to see a few hands here. That's about what I figured. Most of them are in our second service. But our first service right now is currently under capacity. That means we're over the 80% mark, but under the 100% mark. So our first service is already over where it should be. Thankfully, we're not over capacity in the sense of being over 100%. Our second service is consistently at 110%. In other words, we're blowing off the doors on our kids' worship. We launched last Sunday at the high point of where we were last year. Same with our nurseries. Take a look at our nurseries. Our first service is within capacity, again, over that 80% mark, but our second service is consistently over capacity. What about right here in this room? Anybody knows we don't have a cafe in the back? We've got chairs in the back right now. That's because we need every inch that we have in this room right now. That's because this church has been growing. Does that make anybody else excited? Come on. on. Friends, now some of you are sitting there and think, I like a small church. I like to see everybody and I like to see my friends on a Sunday morning. Have you considered the alternative and considered what you're really saying? Is that the language of a younger brother or an older brother? Friends, we're always called to make more room and embrace more people. That is who we are. We're called to embrace because we have been embraced. We live in an era when the majority, listen to me, the majority of churches in America are fading out or graying out, where young people are leaving the churches at enormous rates. And look around this room. Seriously, look around this room. We are blessed with people from every age. We are growing with people from every age. You take a look at those numbers from 2016 in the spring. That would have been from January through May. Averaged 540. Last Sunday, we launched with 591 people here in this building. God is at work. God is moving in our midst. And we're being called to respond to that call. Just like 50 years ago, we're being called to extend God's embrace. We're being called to be part of helping reach out with God's very embrace out into this community by making room for more disciples here in this place. We believe that God, this is not something we've looked for. We didn't try to manufacture it. We've gotten up and tried to preach faithful biblical sermons and worship together faithfully in biblical worship. And God has done something incredible. Through all the different ministries of this church, God is bringing people in because he wants to use Peace Church. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God wants to use this congregation to actually change the spiritual climate of this area? I hope you do this morning. I know I do. And we're calling this vision and this journey that God is calling us into embrace. This morning is just an introduction to what we're being called into. But over the next few weeks, you're going to be learning more about it. You're going to be called to a journey of prayer, which I'll talk about more in just a little while. Embrace. We're being called to embrace the community where God has put us. We're being called to embrace the vision that God has given us, to be a church that doesn't just move deck chairs around on the Titanic. You know, we live in a day and an age when the church is sinking down culturally. We want to be part of actually changing the spiritual climate of our area and being a lifeboat in this area. That's our vision. We want to embrace the next generation. We want to make room for these young children who God is bringing into our church. I'm just going to briefly tell you what this is about. Phase one, we see happening over the next 3 years. Our vision concretely is to retire all our current debt and to expand our children's ministry and commons areas. Friends, we have red zone areas all over the place. Our fifth, sixth grade, bowl boys, gyms. We see it with different youth ministries. Some of our Sunday school rooms are starting to feel a little bit crowded. There's a lot of places where we could look and try to make a difference. Right now, we are planning to, as quickly as possible, expand our children's ministry and our commons area. That's so that we can move on to the next phase. And that's where we expand our key ministry areas, creating a central campus that supports our work as Ascending Church. Everyone say Ascending Church. Ascending Church is a church that doesn't just sit still and say, come to us. Ascending Church is a church that goes out into the community and actually reaches people for Jesus Christ. We want to be part of changing the climate of the Christian community here in this area and reaching out to other places in our area where new communities need to be initiated, started to reach lost people. Obviously, I can't give you all that we want to share this morning, but we are excited about what God is doing. God is calling Peace Church to a new phase and to a new era. It's an era where we are laser focused on the mission that God has given us. When we're looking to make an impact, not just here in our midst, but regionally as well. I want you to write down these important dates, if you would. Also, as you head out, you're going to see right back there over in the ministry table area, you're going to see some cards back there. Please pick up one of those cards that has some of these dates on there as well. As we talk about what it means to take a concrete step for reaching out and embracing, we want to lead our church. We want you to be led through a process of prayer and discernment. The first one's going to take place on October 3rd. We're calling it Get the Scoop. It's going to take right place right in here on a Monday night. Childcare will be provided. And this is going to be a great time together. We're going to get some Mooville ice cream, have a little bit of fun together, and we're going to give you the details on what we're looking for in terms of our building plan and how we're looking to finance that. We're going to share all that information on that night. So that's where you get the information. October 23rd through November 13th. That's a four-week period. We're going to be launching into a sermon series that is really designed around two kind of key things. We want to help you discern the will of God for your life and for your part in this call on our church. And we want to help you make a determination about exactly what he's calling you to do. Friends, I'm going to be honest with you. The only way that we can continue moving forward is if God impacts the heart of every person in this place. I'm not going to get up and I'm not going to beg anybody for money. That's not what we're going to do to fund this next phase of our church's life. What I will do is get up and ask every single person in this church, are you willing to seek the Lord's face? Let me just ask that question right now, Peace Church. Are each of you willing to seek the Lord's face? Are you? That's what we're being invited into. Lord, are we willing to follow where you're calling us to go? Lord, are we willing to know what you're calling us to do individually? That's really the most important question any of us can ask as we move through a season of discernment and decision. And finally, on November 13th, that's when we're going to be receiving our first fruits offering and a pledge. So in the next 2.5 months, friends, we're going to be going on a journey together. We're going to be moving closer into what God is calling us to be as a church. And we're going to be looking and saying, Lord, what do you have for this congregation? I can tell you I'm excited about it. There are times when a church is given the opportunity to make a difference that will last not just 1 year or 2 years or 5 years, but can last 50 years. If you don't believe me, talk to Tony and Helen Wingar. Talk to some of the other people who were here at the very beginning when this church was founded. They made a decision to embrace God's call, and we're being given the same opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this day. Lord, this is an incredible season for us as a church. Lord, we're in this time of contemplating and considering the mission that you've called us into as a church. And Lord, it's a mission to make disciples who know, grow, worship, serve, and share Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning, we're just given a taste of what it means to respond to your embrace in our lives. God, you're calling us now into a time and a season where we act together as your people. Father, we want to pray that for each of us, we would not hear this as anything other than a whisper of your Holy Spirit in our own hearts, a challenge to step out in faith, and an opportunity, Lord, to embrace this community that you've put us in. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you continue moving in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.